turn to Hebrews 11. Let's look at a few things for a few minutes. As we are considering opportunities truth affords. And we started on this morning as we were looking at the church and how the church was scattered. And a scattered church, according to what we've discussed on this morning, is a preaching church, is an evangelizing people, a people that realize that suffering comes with the territory. We're going to be looking at Hebrews 11, and we're going to be considering how men and women of faith demonstrated their trust and reliance upon Jehovah, and how we can glean some points from Hebrews chapter 11. Just a few things to consider before we actually get started. When we consider a people who don't exercise faith, the Bible clearly demonstrates in Deuteronomy 32 and verse number 20 that it is possible for a people to have no faith at all. No faith. You know, we're seeing some of that even amongst us today. We're seeing people with no faith. No confidence in God, no trust in God, no reliance upon God. How is faith obtained? Let's ask that question first. All right, Romans 10:17, okay? That's how faith is obtained. Faith coming by hearing, hearing by the word of God, which tells us that if the word of God is not read, not studied, how can it be applied? No faith. Okay, so, Brian, we're not talking about little faith. We're not talking about a mediocre faith. We're talking about children of in whom there is no faith. Now, that's a dangerous position to be in. Those are not the people we want to talk about today. Another thing, in Judges chapter 21, verse 25, I know I told you to go to Hebrews 11, but I'm just kind of talking right now. In Judges 21, verse 25, even the people of God, if they're not careful, can get to a point, Brother Royce, where they can live their life as if there is no ruler over their life. Because there was no king in Israel, what's the end of that? Every man did what was right, what? In their own eyes. Now, let's talk about this real quick. Why is that a dangerous position to be in? Every man doing what is right in their own eyes. Why is that dangerous? That's a question. Y'all answer that. All right, no unity. What else? No standard. I didn't hear it. All right, a man's mind can change. God's doesn't. What else? No morality. Mass confusion. What else? Okay, no standard of authority. Those are not the people we want to talk about today. Now, that's important because we see that around us. If a gospel teacher, preacher, if an eldership is not staying abreast to what's going on in society, he will do the congregation an injustice from the pulpit or from a leadership perspective. I was told that Brian brought out some great points on last week concerning opportunities, truth before, and I appreciated those points. And the reason why is because if my standard of thinking and living is different from the word of God, I've already left God. That simple. It is that simple. Okay. Now we're just talking about degrees of departure. That's all we're talking about. Degrees of departure. All right. In 1 John 5, verse number 19, there the Bible communicates to us that the world lieth under the sway of the wicked one. Well, why is that dangerous? Why is that dangerous? The world lying under the sway of the wicked one. Why is that dangerous? I didn't hear you. Okay, the wicked has no part with God. Anyone else? Why is that dangerous? The world lied under the sway of the wicked one.
Well, Satan's the father of lies, which he is, and it's hard to really build a kingdom upon lies, which is what happens when man uses his own thinking. He's dependent upon the contrast of what we're just talking about.
Great points. Great points. All right? Let me give you one more. 2 Timothy 2, 25 and 26. 2 Timothy 2, 25 and 26. As a matter of fact, I'm just going to give you a point or two from there. In humility, it's talking about the servant of the Lord, how the attitude he's supposed to have, how he's supposed to be approaching people, so forth and so on. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance. You know, that's why the gospel message is supposed to be preached. That's the main reason the gospel message is supposed to be preached. Why? God wants men to change their mind. You can't obey the gospel unless you first change your mind. You can forget about the death, burial, the resurrection, the kingdom of God. You can forget about that if you're not willing to change your mind. Right? We've seen people be dunked in water, but because they didn't have a change of mind, either they didn't stick or they didn't bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. So repentance is the key, okay? So that they may know the truth, that's the second thing, and that they may come to their senses, third thing, escape the snare of the devil, and having been taken captive by him to do his will. That's a lot going on there. Don't want to deal with that. I'm going to put that in your mind. All right, Hebrews 1. Hebrews 11, verse 1, rather. Because if we're going to take opportunities to bring forth truth or opportunities that truth affords us, we got to keep in mind what we just talked about. Friends, those lifestyles and thought processes that we just went over and looked at actually paves a road for righteousness to actually be exalted. Okay? Notice in verse number 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Of course, we've already discussed how one obtains faith, but also we know that our actions are to be correlated with the teaching, with the standard. Okay? Now, notice, now faith, that's the subject of what we're talking about, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If my lifestyle is not correlated with the teachings of God, then there is no faith. How can we prove that? We can continue to read or we can go up. Look at chapter 10 real quick. In chapter 10, verses 32 through 39, and really, you can go back to chapter 1 in order to grab all of the context. We're just going to grab a portion of it. Verse number 32, but recall the former days in which you were illuminated. I believe Ephesians 1:18 is a good passage here, talking about the time in which you obeyed the gospel, if you will. You endured a great struggle with suffering, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. Now look at verse 34. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted what? What? Y'all don't look at me, look at your Bible. What? The plundering of your goods. Now think about this from a Christian perspective, a hardworking individual, one who, I guess if I could use this phrase, take pride in the things in which they purchased. Okay? Royce, does your house mean anything to you? Yes or no? Yeah. I mean, you put a lot of work in your house, grass, all that. I mean, that's a lot of work. Can you imagine someone coming, taking your things because you're a child of God? No, we can't imagine that, right? We can't even imagine things like that. Now think about this. But why were these individuals able to endure such Look at the next part of the verse. Knowing that you have a what? What is the Hebrews writer teaching us? All right, this world is not our home. What else is this? These passages teaching us? Okay, we have a better place waiting for us. What else? All right, the possessions of this world, she says, means nothing. Okay, all right. Yes. You have your hand up, Elena? No? What else?
It says an enduring possession,
something that's going to last. Okay, okay. Now, notice their attitude. What was their attitude? It's in the text. Joyfully. Oh, wow. Brian, does it seem like these people were convicted? You think they were committed? Yeah. Now, how does this fit with the theme opportunities truth affords? Can you imagine someone plundering, spoiling your goods, taking what belongs to you, and you have the attitude, if you feel you need to do that, you go right ahead. I got heaven waiting on me. Is that usually our attitude? Evelyn said, nope. That's not our attitude, right? All right, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So then faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So the evidence of my lifestyle is actually the faith. It's based upon the faith, okay? And so I find it very interesting in this context that they had the proper attitude, they had the proper sight, the proper focus. And notice in verse number 35, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. When I consider text like that, now I have to begin to discipline myself in that arena, in that area. Why? Because if the day ever comes where the things that I worked real hard for are plundered because I'm a child of God, I gotta still have the right attitude. I can't lose myself because of stuff. Now, that's just one point. That's just one point, okay? Any comments before we go any further? Anybody want to add anything? Anybody want to disagree? I'm open to both. Now, I'm not talking about people stealing your, like, if I walk outside and my truck is gone, I'm not talking about that. Let's keep it in the context, okay? Let's just keep it in the context, all right? Any comments, any questions? James 2, let me show you something. 14 through 17. Again, the commandment and the practice has to match. That's what we're striving for, all of us. All of us are striving for that. We fall short, we sin, we're not as focused, fixed as we need to be. Okay, those things happen, fine. But I find it very interesting that when my actions are a mirror of the commandment or what God is asking me to do, then I know I'm in the right area. I'm in the right arena. I'm walking with God. He says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? For brother or sister, this is the illustration he gives, is naked and destitute of daily food. And one of you say to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but do not give them the things which are needed for the body. What does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works. What's the end of the passage? and I will show you my faith by. That is another way of saying Hebrews 11:1. Why? Because here is what is asked of me. This is my actions. James says, okay, I'm about to show you that I am faithful, that I do believe. How am I going to do it? I'm going to do it. Any comments? All right. Go back to Hebrews 11. Let's look at some examples now. Now, remember how we started. Started with individuals with no faith, people doing what was right in their own eyes, being under the sway of the wicked one, being in his grasp. It should not be that difficult now as the children of God, as members of the Church of Christ right now. It should not be that hard to be the light of the world. It just should not be that hard. Why? Because there's a lot of darkness in the land. There's a great deal of darkness. And when you think of darkness, it's a figure of speech. It's a metaphor for what? For sin. Or lifestyles that are not in line with God's teaching. It should not be that difficult to be the light. Okay? And so there's some things we need to consider. Look at verse 5 and 6. Let's check out Enoch real quick. Okay? Enoch's life, this is some things that I've thought about concerning him. Let's read first, and then I'll give you some things I've considered. He said, by faith, now remember, Hebrews 11:1, okay? Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. All right, a few things. Enoch's life demonstrated focus, faithfulness, and I like this one, freedom. You know how much freedom it is to actually do God's will? You're actually free. When you're not doing God's will, you're actually in what? You're in bondage. You're in handcuffs. Okay? And so you have the illustration given in Galatians 5, verses 19 through verse 23. But here's the point. Because Enoch was faithful, because he was fixed upon God, because he was focused, that's why he was free. That's why he was free. You know, we can do whatever we want to as it relates to the will of God. You know, I can love you as much as I want to. I can have as much joy as I want to, as much peace as I want to. I can have as much as I want to. Why? The Word of God teaches us that. It teaches us that. Brother Ryan, you remember we was talking about Enoch one time, and you was discussing that point. What point was that you made concerning that sort of verse number, but without faith it's possible to please him? Do you remember? The very fact that without faith it's impossible to please him, he's going back to Enoch to give us an illustration of that. Well, Enoch pleased God. How? By walking with him. Remember Amos 3 and verse 3? What does that say? I can't remember. All right. Now watch this. Can two walk together except to be agreed? In order for you to walk with God, you got to agree with what he says. You don't agree with what God says, you won't walk with him. Now, this is where the rub is between us and the world. That's where the rub is. Watch this. Well, I understand the lifestyle that you live. I mean, being a Christian, you know, getting married and keeping yourself and not cursing, not going to parties and things. But that, I just don't agree with that. The last thing that we need to do as Christians is to say, well, I understand you don't agree with that. I agree with you that you don't agree with that. No, I don't agree with you. Why? Because I agree with God. Now, you have the free moral agency to do whatever you want to do, but I don't agree with you in your free moral agency. Why? Because God doesn't even agree with you in your free moral agency. That's why he can condemn. Think about that. What are we saying? Or are we just talking? Yes, ma'am.
I think you and I have had this conversation before about Enoch and the fact that the more that he walked with God and was pleasing with God, the less appealing the world was to him.
Mm-hmm.
The less there is a desire to be here in mm-hmm. this world, and the greater the desire is to be with God.
That's right. Good. Anyone else? We see that Enoch actually seized the opportunity to please God. Y'all remember, look at John 8, 29. Let's look at Jesus. James, when you get that, read that. James, John 8, verse 29. Let's see what Jesus did. John 8, verse 29. Enoch seized the opportunity. We ought to seize the opportunity. John 8, verse 29. Brian, get Colossians 1. I believe it's verse number 4 or 5.
And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him.
All right. I think it's verse number 9 and 10. Colossians 1, 9 and 10.
This cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord as all pleasing and fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God.
Did y'all hear that? Did you hear walking? Did you hear pleasing? All that's in there. Which tells us, and one thing I love about Enoch's story, if I can say it that way, God took him. He did not see what? Death. Do you know the same thing is going to happen to us? God will take us. We will not see what? Death. Now, don't go carnal-minded on me. Keep it spiritual. Look at John 11, 25. John 11, 25. John 11, 25. Mark, John 11, 25. Watch the words of Jesus in John 11, 25. What does that say?
Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live.
Though he may what? He shall what? He shall live. What does that tell us? Do you know that as children of God, once we've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, remain faithful, we never die? It's about the inward man. But sometimes we get so focused on the physical man and that physical man dying, we can't keep our focus on the true man, the inward man, the man that's on the inside. The one that's going to live forever. And we know for a fact that Enoch, being in the flesh cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We know that. So with that being said, we know that he was changed. So what went to where God was, or Abraham's bosom? The inward man. Now, here's the point I want to make. Opportunities that truth afford is that it affords us to actually walk with God, to actually seize opportunities to please God. That's difficult sometimes. It's difficult. What makes that difficult sometimes? Let me start with me. Sometimes my own lust. What about you?
As a parent?
Anything.
During a present distress, there would be better not to get married because of the stresses that are there with marriage and children and family. And I speak very boldly because I struggle with it. Because I want my children to have what's best, and I work for that.
That's a good point.
But then I recognize at the same time, what's best is their faith.
That's right.
And so if I'm not giving them faith, then I'm a loser as a dad.
That's right. I love how he went to something that was a command, but matter of option at the same time. It's not a command to get married. You don't have to get married. Even Paul said that he would rather men be have the same gift that he had. But we know that if one wants to engage in sexual activity, they have to get married. That's the command, but you don't have to. So I appreciate that. What else? What gets in the way of us seizing the opportunities that truth affords? Yes.
I think the fear of rejection of others, or what we call cancel culture today.
Okay.
If you tell someone that you disagree with their lifestyle or their life choices, is a lot more drastic in today's world.
I appreciate that. Now, let me go like this so nobody crucifies me, okay? The vaccine is your choice whether you want to have it or not. It's your choice. Right now, there's a basketball player by the name of Kyrie Irving. He's getting raked over the coals by his own organization, by some promoters that he has, some people that are sponsoring him, the media. Hold on. And he says, this is my choice. This is my body. Oh, the same things that the liberals are saying about abortion. You see? Now, I love that because he's taking the opportunity for truth and he's doing something with it. People, this is not our time to be quiet. Brian has been saying something for the last couple of weeks and it's ingrained in my head. That's how much I talk to him and Royce. Father help us. We got to make waves. You know, that's true. But sometimes we just want to sit back and say nothing. No. If a person has free moral agency, they ought to have it. And if someone makes a decision to do one thing, but it's not a commandment, then they shouldn't worry about it. Even amongst us. So they drive a wedge. The Church of Christ is not to drive that wedge. In matters of opinion, Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 8, we don't drive wedges. We allow people to make their own decision based upon their own conscience. Amen. Right? Anytime you start crossing that line, you've sinned against the person and you've sinned against God. I don't care what the government says. Period. Now, think about that. Enoch, he looked for opportunities. He seized opportunities to please God. We should be looking for opportunities to please God. Look at Jude 14 and 15. In Jude 14, 15, same man, very powerful idea about this great man of God. Seth, do you mind reading Jude 14 and 15? Go ahead.
And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of thee, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of the same saints to execute judgment upon all.
All right. Now, notice, can you imagine this message that Jude was preaching? He was faithful. He walked with God. This was a faithful message. It came from God. Here we see that Jude ruffled some feathers. This message that he preached was not an easy message. As a matter of fact, can you imagine us preaching this message? God's going to execute judgment on people who don't obey the gospel. Can you imagine telling people that? Oh, you know, we have passages that actually teach that in the New Testament. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. God is going to execute judgment. Can you imagine telling someone, you know, if you don't repent of your sins, you're going to die and you're going to be lost. That's what Jude was doing. And God was well pleased with him. Now, in the council culture, let's take your idea. Well, you don't have a right to tell them that. Well, it's not that I don't have a right. I have a command. Paul told Timothy, do what? Preach the word. Well, Brother Mike, you just didn't have to say it that way. I've come to learn it doesn't matter how you say it, type it, text it. It don't matter. People are not going to like it because why? They don't agree with the truth. And so sometimes, and if we're not careful, we'll say the same thing. Well, you didn't have to say it that way. Well, it could be true, but is it still true? So I come to learn that as well. Jude was a man that pleased God. He walked with God. He ruffled feathers. He trusted God. So going back to Hebrews chapter 11, and you think about how the Hebrews writer, whoever it is, says in verse number 6, in the midst of Enoch's life, but without faith, it's impossible to please God, which demonstrates that God gave Enoch a command. Enoch kept the command. Now he puts it right here. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Why? Enoch pleased God. Why? Because God gave him a command. And then Enoch kept the command. Therefore, he pleased God. Look at John 15, 9 and 10. Yes.
I'm just going back to what Maya said about the fear of rejection.
Yes.
It makes me think of the point that we were talking about earlier about humbling yourself, and that idea of being willing to be humiliated.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that goes to the point of what you were saying, the rejection. It goes even further to the point of being willing to be humiliated for the cause of Christ or for the sake of righteousness or for the sake of truth. Because that is what man is seeking to do today. Today, if you speak truth to them that they don't like, they want to humiliate you. I mean, they want to utterly destroy every aspect or everything that you seem to hold dear to your life. And the question that we have to ask ourselves as Christians are we willing to be humiliated for the truth?
That's a good point. If y'all notice, what is being attacked by some of the people that disagree with mainstream media? What's being attacked? People who disagree with mainstream, with what's going on, woke people. What if I can say that? They're woke. Anyway, did I say that? Woke. Can't take that back, huh? Well, what's being attacked? What's being taken from them? Their livelihood. Now, get this point. It makes more sense now that the Christians, because people disagreed, whoever they were, the Sanhedrin, the Jews, Pharisees, didn't matter, they attacked their God. Why? Because to the Christian, God was their livelihood. Christ, who is our life. They were attacking that. Okay, so what happens when people attack our gods and our gods, our jobs, prestige, positions, careers, what'd you say?
Possessions.
No wonder Hebrews chapter 10 is so important. They can look at their goods being plundered, stolen, taken from them, and with joy, take it. Why? Because they were attached to something else. Now, I know that's a difficult thing to wrap our minds around. Why? Because we're so connected or affiliated, associated with what we own. Right? Colossians 3 and verse number 2, when Christ, who is our life, appears. Christ is our life. And so when we consider if someone is trying to attack us because of our faith. I'm not talking about the things that's going on down here. But because of our faith, we have to make up our minds that this is a great opportunity for Christ to be glorified. We have to make up our minds. And so when we do that, God is well pleased. We're walking by faith. All right, any comments? I know we said a lot. John 15, 9 and 10. Just want to make this quick point. Enoch pleased the Father, pleased God. God gave Enoch commands. We know it. How? By faith, Enoch. Just like that, okay? In John 15, 9 and 10, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Remain, abide, meno, in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my Father, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. God gave Jesus commandments. Jesus kept those commandments. Jesus gave his apostles, disciples commandments. His disciples kept those commandments. By implication, if we keep his commandments, we are his friend. He loved us, therefore he gave us commandments. That's our life. the opportunity truth affords. Jesus gave us truth. We seize the opportunity to please God by just doing it. Just doing it. Any comments? Yes. Dedication. That's right.
And he didn't take that. We live up to our name as Christians. We won't taste.
That's right. If the child of God, Michaela, is really looking at life the way that God looks at it, heaven downward, then we won't be so disappointed when death is upon us. Because we already died in baptism. And then every day we're taking the opportunity to do what? Die to self, humiliating ourselves, putting ourselves in a position to actually exalt Christ instead of ourselves. Okay? So he seized the opportunity. He walked with him. He had a faithful message. He trusted God and understood who God was. He experienced true freedom. Now, notice Hebrews 11 in verse number five. He experienced true freedom. For before he was taken, watch this, he had this testimony, this evidence about him. What was the evidence? He pleased God. He was free. Those who are in the bondage of sin are not free. They're not free. Let me read to you what I wrote. Enoch experienced true freedom. How? He had this testimony. He pleased God. The mental, emotional, and psychological freedom of knowing that he was free from guilt. Now, watch this. Tug on it. And if it's wrong, then just let me know. I'm good with that. Many in our world are plagued with mental, emotional, and psychological problems. Could these passages that I'm about to give you shed light on them? Look at Romans 1. In Romans 1, verse 28. Romans 1, 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, what did God do? Royce, what did God do? Gave them over to a debased mind. In other words, okay, in verses 19 through verse number 27, he talks about the different mentalities and attitudes and lifestyles that people want to get themselves involved in. And you know what's in there? Homosexuality and all those other things. God is saying, okay, if you want that, I'm going to give you over to it. And it's going to mess your mind up. If I'm wrong, please let me know. It's going to mess your mind up. Friends, you can't play with the devil and don't think you're going to come out unscathed. Because he don't play like that. He don't play by the rules. He could care less about us. He hate us. There's no truth in him. Yes, sir.
If the peace of God or the peace of mind that we can have, that's the all understanding, the peace that belongs to us that only can come from God, the opposite then is true. Satan cannot give us peace.
That's right.
If the mind is the seat of emotion, the seat of our conscientiousness, the driver of all things.
That's right.
And you give yourself over to Satan, then that mind is going to be messed up. There's no peace with those people.
That's right.
That's what's sad about the terminology and language, the fruit being produced by Hollywood and anyone else that's promoting all this ungodliness.
That's right. Notice verse number 28, the latter part. To do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of what? Of what? Death. Now, let's stop real quick and let's ask a question. What opportunity does truth afford us when we come across people like this? Say again. All right, we'll show them a way to avoid death by teaching them that these things are contrary to the will of God, right? There's no playing with these things, y'all. God is saying, I'm going to give you over to a debased mind. If you want to do this, have at it. And so here we come like, you know what? If you keep doing that, you're going to get to a point where you're going to start thinking, well, I was born this way. You know, some Christians actually believe the heathenistic mentality of people being born like that. If that's true, indict God for every sin that's out there. Indict him. Why trust him? Yes, sir.
Romans 1:28 reminds me like of a brand new phone or computer you receive, and you open it up and it runs smoothly, but as soon as you go download programs or it gets infected with malware, it never runs the same.
That's right. That's right. That's right. Like my iPhone 6 Plus right now. It's pretty old. Anyone else? Yes.
I was just going to say, talking about being a slave to sin, this morning in Bible class we were talking about, you mentioned John 8:34 about, you know, those who commit, Christ said that if you commit sin, you're a slave to sin.
That's right.
And I think about us in Christianity, the difference between being a slave and a servant. A servant chooses to serve. A slave is bound.
That's good. Good. Anyone else?
What did Mark say?
Say it again, Mark.
I was saying like the base mind's kind of like a computer. When you first get it, you start downloading programs, you have the use of it. It usually never runs the same as the first one. So as Christians, we usually, as a group one day, we're pure. And once we get onto the world, you can get that base mind, like that malware.
Anyone else? Look at Romans 8:6-8. Watch this. This goes with what Maya was saying. Romans 8 is a beautiful chapter. It's a beautiful chapter. When you really understand it, and you have to contextualize it with chapter 6, 7, and 8 together, that's the whole context. You just can't take Romans 8 and think you're going to understand what God is saying. You will be misled. You'll be leaving. You know, anyway, let me stop. 6-8. Notice what he says. For to be carnally minded is death. Really, what we just read in Romans chapter 1, verses 28 and following, is carnal mindedness. That's what causes all these mental concerns, okay? Notice what he goes on to say. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That goes with what Brian was saying. Anytime that you get away from God and start practicing unrighteousness, you take away your peace. Why? Because Satan doesn't offer peace, okay? Because the carnal mind is what, friends? Literally, you are taking up arms against God. Now, can you imagine that, Royce? Can you imagine taking up arms against God? All right? So it's enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, let's think about this. Go to 2 Thessalonians before I make another comment. Chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verses 9 through 12. Brian, can you read that? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 9 through 12.
Coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusions, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness.
Now think about what was just read there. And how do we use concepts that's coming forth from this text as opportunities to help people come out of this mentality. How do we do that? First of all, you have to see where they are. That requires us spending time with people, how they think, what makes them tick, if you will. And then taking the word of God to them, not being ashamed of the gospel, not being ashamed of who Jesus is, what his word says. Okay? Case in point, if a person, I'm just throwing out something that's kind of odd that we probably won't even come across. Let's say someone is involved in witchcraft. Okay, so now if you're going to spend time with people like this at work, well, how do I address this person? Really, the best way to address them is with morality and the word of God. Well, why do you engage in witchcraft? What's the purpose of it? What do you get out of it? Do you even really believe in that? Have you even seen real results from it? Things like that. Now, we can go with something easy. You got people who are living together not being married. We could talk about that. That's an easy one. You can handle that real easy, unless we don't want to hurt their feelings. There's opportunities for us to speak truth to people and not be so afraid of being humiliated. That goes back to Evelyn's point. Because sometimes, if I'm the one that's being humiliated, well, I'm not going to like that, so I'm not going to say anything. So the question I have to ask myself is how valuable is the soul of the person who's committing these sins? One brother said one time, maybe some Christians are not talking to sinners because they don't believe that they are in sin. Now, that's an interesting point right there. Go back to Hebrews 11. Look at verse 11 and 12. We got about 5 minutes. I just want to bring up Sarah real quick. And as I was studying and thinking about Sarah concerning our topic, Sarah allowed truth to mature her. Y'all remember verse number 11 and 12. By faith, remember faith coming by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age. Because what did Sarah do according to this verse? What did she judge God as? Faithful. What does that mean? She judged God as being faithful. What does that mean? Yeah, he said, now, remember, what did Sarah do when she heard that she was going to have a child in Genesis 18? She laughed, like, me? Number one, I'm past the age. Number two, I'm barren. Right. Now, one thing I love about Sarah, because when I was looking at this closer, I'm like, oh. Because she didn't judge him faithful at first. She laughed. As a matter of fact, she even kind of tried to wiggle her way out of it because Abram said that you laughed. And she said, no, I didn't. He said, no, you laughed. You did laugh. Well, she was just mocking. Like, I can't, no child. But here in Hebrews 11, we see that she grew, which also demonstrates to us that we can... We could take opportunities because of the truth to grow too. There may be some things that God might say in his word. I remember when and Evelyn and I was studying marriage, divorce, and remarriage. I was going to Southwest School of Bible Studies. First time ever coming in contact with that doctrine, if you will. And we was asking the question, why do we want what we believe to be true? When it was contrary to what God said. We knew it. Why do I want this to be true? And then over a period of time, the word of God allowed us to grow because we wanted truth. Same thing with Sarah. Notice, she judged him to be faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him, as good as dead, meaning he was old too, We're born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Remember Romans chapter 4. We find it very interesting that even though she was barren, he was old, he went in unto his wife because he believed God. But notice, when we stop and we think about Sarah, in 1 Peter 3 and verse number 6, Sarah was obedient to Abraham and to God, calling him Lord. You see growth in this woman here. Now, this is my favorite point out of all of them concerning Sarah. Look at Galatians 4. Because Paul uses Sarah and Hagar, but I want to focus in on Sarah only. In Galatians 4, verse 21 through 31, concerning the covenants, old law, new law, the covenant that frees one up, and the covenant that puts one in bondage. That's the law of Moses, law of Christ, law of Moses. All right? So in verse number 22, he brings Sarah up in a figure, if you will, in a figure. For it was written that Abraham had two sons, the one by the by a bondwoman, that's Hagar, the other by a what? Free woman, that's Sarah. Now, if you look at verse 23, 30, and 31, the main point I'm getting out is that God used Sarah's obedience. And do you know that we're all products of Sarah's obedience? Even today? Opportunities that truth affords. She believed the truth of God, judged him faithful, and we're benefiting because Sarah believed God. Yes, sir.
Abraham laughed before Sarah in Genesis 17:17.
Yeah.
The same word is used. Yeah. When he was being told this promise and said, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old, shall Sarah. So it's interesting that they both grew together. But
that's right.
You know, he did correct her there because she was back in Africa.
You did laugh.
He laughed.
You gotta love the Bible. Now, this is a great little lesson for us, for young people. It takes time to grow into these type of people we've been looking at. You gotta mature into these type of people. It's an arrogant thing when a young person think that they ought to have the faith of someone who's been at it 50 years. Well, what about the passage Paul told Timothy, let no man despise your youth? Settle down. Why? Because there's some things experience only can teach. That's just the truth. You can have the knowledge, but when the experience is there too, man, it's a beautiful thing. And when they all come together all at the same time, it makes sense. I said this before. I think I'll say it right here. And I think Brother Ventura has a closing prayer. I remember I wanted to preach so bad, and I was preaching. Brother B.B. Gatson was teaching me and teaching a bunch of men. And I said, Brother B., I'm ready to preach. I'm ready to preach. He said, you sit down and you shut your mouth, and I'll tell you when you're ready. And guess what I did? I sat down and I shut up. And when I was ready, guess what he said? You ready?
Yes, sir.
I think God was teaching Sarah and Abraham that lesson too. Sometimes God has to teach us that. It could be, if we're not careful, we don't allow the older to actually teach us as the younger. Brother Ditmore, I'm gonna embarrass you a little bit. I'll be talking about baptism, and he'll come up to me, but the mic is immersion. It's immersion. And he's right. Baptism, immersion. No, but you know what? He is right. It is immersion. It's going down and coming up. I appreciate that. I learned from him. Now he got another word from me, right? Righteousness, meaning right with God. You know, he's right. Here's a question. Well, I'm a preacher. Can't tell me anything. It's a bad attitude. I won't learn nothing from anyone if that's the case. Sarah and Abraham, Enoch, people of faith, they learn from others. They learn from God. Trust God. He'll take care of you.